If you've got your Bibles with you, I want you to turn with me to the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 27. And if you're able to grab a Bible, get it and sit down for a few minutes if you can. If not, while you're just doing whatever you need to do at home, if you're perhaps on a break at work and watching on the internet, whatever you may be doing, if you can grab some scriptures, do it. But if not, I'm going to read it to you anyway. So we want you to completely plug in. And when I ask a question and ask them to answer it out loud, I want you to do that too. The more you get into it, the more fun you will have and the more personal this word will become to you. I got to tell you something. I've got a brand new Bible this time around. And I get a new one about every 4 to 5 years. By the time I've marked it up good where I start to anticipate what the word is going to be on that page, I know it's time for a new one. If I've written all over it and I've marked it up, then it's time to get a new one. But I never can find anything in the new one, you can understand. So you will be so blessed to know in this series, probably we will not be in Micah, Nahum, Jonah. We're not going to say a word about Jonah that we can, if we can keep from it until the very end of this particular series. But it's so much fun because the word just leaps off the page at you again. You don't anticipate that that's going to be the one thing that's going to mean something to you. The whole page is wide open. I just encourage you, if it's been a while, get a brand new one and start all over again. We're going to be in this series for about 6 or so Wednesdays. So it'll be a two-part series out of the book of Acts and the 27th chapter. Now, let me give you a little bit of background before I start reading to you. I'm going to start reading at verse 13, but let me tell you what's happened here. We're going to catch up with the Apostle Paul, who is in trouble as he often was. Now, he's been imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 solid years, and he has been asking, really pleading and begging to go to Rome so that he can be tried there as a citizen. Now, he's got one thing on his mind. His concern is not being tried and not having a fair trial. He wants to get the gospel to Rome, because to get word to Rome was to get word to the world. It was the Big Apple of his day. If whatever New York City is to us, that was Rome to them. You get something going there and it will spread all over that world. And that's exactly what happened. So they uncover a plot to take his life and decide they better send him on. By this time he's made friends and they have favor for him, and they decide to send him on this ship to Rome, head him out with about 275 other passengers. Now, he is with Luke at least. We don't know who else may have been in the party with them, but it was at least he and Luke, because Luke is the one being inspired to pen the book, and it's going to be about the story that they encounter on this boat. With that in mind, Acts 27, verse 13 through 20 to begin with. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called the Northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and we were driven along. And as we passed to the lee of the small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. That would be Paul and Luke included. There are times even the most spiritual ones among us, perhaps, are giving up all hope of being saved. These are the verses that will take our attentions as we get started in this series. Because here's what I want you to see. It says that a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster. That means that a wind was coming from the north and a wind was coming from the east to pull together a storm of great force. And we'll begin by making 6 points that we're going to work through over our series together. The first one is this. I want you to build upon as we look at life in this kind of a storm, in this kind of a shipwreck. Number one is this. Sometimes we're standing in the exact spot where several storms collide. I know that's a long sentence, but it is a true sentence if you'll ever write one down. Sometimes, number one, we're standing in the exact spot where several storms collide. You take a moment to jot that down, and I want you to think it through, and I want you to just peruse your own personal life right now. And I wonder if you could tell me, just on one little hand, how many storms you have going right now. I mean, just like, can't we just go through one thing at a time? Does anybody ever think that besides me? I mean, why does everything have to come crashing down at once? And it seems like, I mean, it'll just be like, does everybody hate me today? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, what? What? I mean, it's like, do I have something on me that asks you to pick on me today? I mean, where it'll be everything coming in at the same time. Sometimes frustrating things. Sometimes my daughter's identity got stolen here recently with her bank account. $400 out of her account before she knew what happened. Turn around and then you have a plumbing repair that costs you $500, even more than what you lost before. And then you find out maybe, and this is not my daughter, I'm just talking now relatively speaking for anybody that might be tuning in, then maybe your mother-in-law moves in and maybe she moves in with her cat and maybe you are allergic to her cat. And maybe you find something dreadful on the laptop, and maybe you get to work that particular day and somebody says, you know, you look tired today. You know, it's like, what are you supposed to say to that? And then they go, well, I don't mean you don't look good. I mean, you just look tired. It's too late. It's too late. Because you know that the storm you're going through is showing all over your face and probably all over your hair. Would somebody say amen to that? Storms colliding all in one place. You find out at a time like that just how little control we all have in life. Nothing like it to remind us that we are not in sovereign charge of our lives. I had my grandson and granddaughter last night. Yesterday was my oldest daughter's birthday. She is 31 years old. And I had both of the babies. My grandson Jackson is 4 and a half, and my granddaughter is a delicious 21 months, and I could just eat them both alive. I love them so much. But he says really, really funny things, and he's got a tremendous amount of energy and an extremely enthusiastic personality. Maybe you know one place he gets it. But our personality stays in a lot of trouble. It just always has. And so, you know, he gets into it quite often. And one of the things that they'll say to him, they're such good parents. They've been teaching him how to have self-control, how to have some self-control. What's your engine on? How much is it revved up right now? They know how to get him to count between a 1 and a 10 about where's your engine right now, Jackson. They'll talk to him. And they talk to him about having control. So last night when they were about to leave him and go out on their birthday date, they said, now, Jackson, want you to be so good for Bibby. That's my grandmother named Bibby. Be so good for you. He goes, I know, I have a troll. And I looked at him. I said, you've got a what, baby? He goes, I have a troll. Well, he doesn't realize they're saying have control. He just hears have a troll. So some of you, you're going through a hard time and you really do think you have a troll right now. But actually, we find out how little control we've had all along. And it could be something devastating. And this happens all the time. I get letters that I can't even fathom that I'm reading, where someone will be diagnosed with cancer and going through very drastic chemotherapy, and the spouse can't take it and leaves. And you're saying, you've got to be kidding. I mean, you really, honestly, you've got to be kidding. Someone needs to put you in timeout. I mean, someone. But it happens, and it happens a lot. And those are storms colliding all at the same time. And the only thing you can tell to be the common denominator is you. And you're here, and they're all colliding right on you. And that's exactly what was happening with Luke and with Paul and the crew aboard this ship. We're just surrounded by chaos. I wonder if anybody in this audience, anybody on the other side of that screen, just feels like there's just like nothing but chaos in your personal world. Somebody told me the other day an acrostic for chaos. I'd never seen it before. You've probably seen it 1,000. You probably tweeted it this morning on Twitter. But it says this: chaos, can't have anyone over syndrome. Isn't that the best? when you can't have anyone over syndrome. I mean, there's that kind of craziness in your household that, you know what, now is not the best time for your 16-year-old to have company. There are a lot of people that really would not, this is not the week to have the pastor over. Anybody understand what I'm saying to them? Just chaos, chaos. A Northeaster. Two storms coming together. Now, there was a movie that came out in 1991 that was called The Perfect Storm. And it was based on a true story of a ship called the Andrea Gale, a 72-foot steel-hulled sword fishing boat that left the coast of the very northeastern tip of our nation and went out at the end of October, which would have been heading toward the winter season for their big catch. And while they were there, about a week in, there came a storm, a low-pressure storm, a high-pressure storm, low-pressure off of the Great Lakes, high-pressure coming off of Canada, hit by a late-season hurricane coming off of North Carolina, plunged into it, and it became a 2,000-foot frisbee. Three storms coming together, and they called it the perfect storm. The perfect storm. Now, the word perfect is a very interesting word in the scriptures. In the New Testament, it doesn't always mean in its context to be flawless or sinless. Although that's what we know of when it means the perfection of Christ and the perfection of his plan for us. We know those things mean completely sinless and flawless in every way. But there is another meaning to the word teleos in the Greek language that means to bring something to its goal or to its fulfillment. And what I want to just present to you as we start this series together is that sometimes God allows some storms to come together in such a way that they fulfill something ultimately that would never have happened otherwise. That there is a plan, as hard as it is to see in the wind, as hard as it is to see in the waves, there really is a plan going on. And somehow in it, that whatever we're going through, we really do get to be part of whether or not it will be a destructive storm or a perfect storm. I thought it was so interesting about the Andrea Gale and the perfect storm back in 1991. It says a quote out of the National Weather Service forecasting. David Valley said this, and I'm quoting, "This was truly an awesome example of nature trying to take advantage of everything she's got." Nature taking advantage of everything she's got. Well, I want to tell you something. We have something a whole lot worse than Mother Nature to deal with. We really do have an unseen enemy and powerful foes in invisible places, and this is a war. It's a war. And somehow we think that surely the enemy would have scruples enough not to hit us when we're down. But that's exactly where he looks, exactly the spot where he goes to kick as hard as he can. So why on earth would God allow something like that to happen? I want you to look back because I think there's this, just as we get started, there's this wonderful portion that just keeps speaking to me over and over again. In verse 13, look back at that verse. It says, "When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted." They thought they had obtained what they wanted. I just want to present to you that sometimes we really do think we have obtained what we wanted, and God still has something for us we have yet to discover. And yes, he will let some winds blow and collide right where we're standing to bring us to a place where we are no longer satisfied with what we had in him. But we know that there is a whole world of relationship to be had in Christ Jesus, far beyond anything this human realm could give us. We'll think we've just obtained what we wanted. And it occurred to me that so much in our material society, we'll talk about having a desire for too much, when spiritually and scripturally speaking, sometimes we're satisfied with way too little. And a storm comes along to blow everything that can be blown. As the book of Hebrews says, to shake everything that can be shaken, so that which cannot be shaken will stand. It will stand. Now, what was number one? Sometimes we're what? where several storms collide. Sometimes we're standing in the exact spot where several storms collide. Would anybody say that's true? Number two is this. The question of fault feeds the fury of every storm. The question of fault feeds the fury of every storm. Jot that down. Now say it back to me. The question of fault feeds the fury of every storm. I want to ask you if that's true today, because I want you to think this through, whatever your storm may be. And I want you to think, God's bringing this message to you at this time because of the exact circumstances you are presently in. So relate it right now to your circumstances. So what are the storms that are colliding right over your sweet little head at this moment? And I want to ask you a question. How many of them are you in all by yourself? And what I'd like to present to you is not very many. Really, storms require some people involved. Because let me tell you, our circumstantial problems are not near as big as our relational problems. They're in a whole different league, a whole different need of the Spirit when we're dealing with people than just circumstances. And so often what will happen in the midst of storms is that we'll find that we are somehow related and interconnected with a group of people going through this thing, only we're all going through it our own way. So we got this corporate storm. This is what happened on this ship in Acts 27. This corporate storm, 276 people on board, but all of them were going through it in their own individual way. When there's more than one person involved in any storm, whoa, you just got somebody to blame. And that's what happens, because we want it to be somebody's fault. Somebody needs to pay when we're in a storm. Somebody needs to pay. And like, who put us here? Who got us in this situation? There's got to be somebody to blame. Somehow, that's just a natural part of us. We're going to look for a person that we can point to. I want you to look back in this account, because you have to look up before our reading to catch what's happening here. Acts 27, now go with me to 9 to 12, verses 9 to 12 of that same segment. It says, this is beforehand, before we get into that northeaster. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the fast. And so that was going to be after the Day of Atonement, which would have been at the end of September. So we already know it's in October. So Paul warned them, men, this is Paul talking, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to Paul and what he said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Now, I love this, because we want to go, they should have listened to Paul. Listen, wouldn't you want to listen to the actual captain of the ship? I mean, does Paul have to know everything? I'm just asking you. Does everything? I mean, like, what would make him think we should listen to Paul? They didn't realize God was talking to Paul. But no, the pilot, owner of the ship, said we should go. We did it. Verse 12, since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. And this was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. Look back as it says, the majority decided we should sail on. Let me tell you something. The majority is not always right. The majority is not always right. Now, here's what could happen, because there's a whole lot of blame going on here. I mean, why didn't they follow his advice, and why did they do what he said? And there's just nothing like Paul to bring in a good, I knew it was going to be disastrous, and I want to prove to you, he's going to say, I told you so. Would you pick up with me in verse 21? I love the Apostle Paul in the pages. I love him. But these are things I love about him right here. Verse 21, after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Now, there are so many things I love about this. For one thing, I love that he didn't know what island. God had already told him everything else, but it was like, but I have no idea where we're going to land. No idea. I mean, like, sometimes when you have a word for somebody, they want to know everything else with it. And you're going, I only know the one word. I only know the one word. Now, I want to point something out to you, that no matter whose fault it is, and what a waste of time and energy an emotional velocity when we're just trying to blame and place fault. No matter whose fault it is, God in his sovereignty sends us through storms to a place we would never land otherwise. That we have got to know. That we've got to take home to mama. That one, we have got to settle in our hearts that no matter what, our God is sovereign. And if he went to all the trouble to make sure that this wind would come from this direction and this wind would come from this direction so that we would move this way, not this way, not this way because of those two winds coming together. And he knows we're going to run aground on exactly the place he wants us to land. That has got to be where our faith finds its courage. Sometimes we're standing in the exact spot where several storms collide. Secondly, the question of fault feeds the fury of every single storm. I cannot tell you the blessing it is to us when we just come to terms with some of the sovereignty of God, to know that he works in us. I want you to write down, in case somebody isn't going to know this verse today, this is going to be new to you, and I wish I could see your face right now because it's this kind of thing that just turns the light on for somebody. Philippians 2:13. I want to read this verse to you in hopes that this is going to be new to somebody. It says this, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." It's God. I want to say that again to you, and no matter what you're going through, as those storms are coming together right over your head, God is doing something. God is up to something. And even though people may have blown it to your right and blown it to your left, you've got to know in his sovereignty, he is letting you be standing right there in the apex, right there where they collided, because he has a place to blow you. You are not going otherwise. I got to know that. I got to trust that. That has got to be where my hope comes from. Number three is this. The titanic temptation, and there's just a little pun there. My girls call me the queen of puns. I love puns. The titanic temptation in any storm is to give way to it. The titanic temptation in any storm is to just give way to it. I want you to look back, jot that down. In fact, I want you to read it back to me. The titanic temptation in any storm is to give way to it. I want you to look back at verses 14 and 15 again. I want you to hear these words. It says in 14, "Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island, and the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we just gave way to it and were driven along." Just give way to it. In panic, in defeat, or just in a bad mood. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just like in a bad mood. We just decide, what can I do? I'm just going to roll with the storm, and I'm just going to let it toss me wherever I'm going to go. Instead of, Lord, you lead me. You get me where you want me. We just decide, I'm just going to just like throw myself into the storm and go, have your way. Have your way with me. And we let it just, whatever comes naturally to us, for nature to just take its way over us, and we lapse totally back into our flesh patterns. What is your pattern when you just give way? When you just cease to fight in the spirit and just give way to it, what is our pattern? And what happens so often when we're in a situation where storms are colliding on top of our sweet heads is that we feel so completely out of control that we talk ourselves into believing we have no choices here. Nothing could be further from the truth. And I want to say this to you on the other side of the screen. I just wish so much we were sitting across the coffee table from one another. We really do get to control a few things and how we're going to react to it. It's first on the list. What we're going to do with the situation that we're in, whether or not we're going to lapse back or whether we're going to choose to receive the grace that God would give us to get through this thing victoriously. Listen, if you are in Christ, if you belong to God, and I'm going to tell you this, even if you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, you can do that today. because God's wooing you, or you wouldn't be on the other side of that screen watching this. That's the Holy Spirit pulling you, not just your remote control. Would somebody say amen to that? That's the Holy Spirit calling you. And God has planned something for you. And there's no storm He ever lets you find yourself in the middle of that He does not have a victory for you. There's a way to be victorious here. There's a way to be victorious. There's a way to see Him come walking out on that water and to step out of that boat and walk to Him. There is a way. There is a way. There is a way. We're not just going to give way to the wind and be tossed wherever it sends us. We're going to go where God leads that ship and see His grace. I want you to look back at verses 22 and 25. Verses 22 and 25, where Paul says this, "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed." Well, it's a wildest thing that whatever's carrying us there might be destroyed. Like you're going to go, you know what? The very situation, the work that I was in that led me to this city, I don't even work at that place anymore. He used that ship to get me here. That ship was destroyed, and here I am in exactly the place. Is that speaking to anybody? Exactly the place He wanted to lead me. The ship may get destroyed, but you're going to land exactly where He purposes. Amen. If you trust Him, keep up your courage. Keep up your courage. It says in verse 25, "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me." I wonder if somebody watching or listening today remembers this faint promise that you felt God spoke over you years ago that you have given up on. And I feel like one of the things that God wanted me to say as we wrap up this part of our two-part series, as we wrap up the first part, was that we've let something go that was a promise that God still wants to keep. And I pray that somebody's got the courage to see the storm through to the other side and to not just give way to fear and not just give way to panic, but to know your God is faithful. Your God is faithful. What has He spoken over you? Let me tell you something. If I'm not in the Word, I cannot hear Him speaking. Yes. Constantly, people will just look up into the skies almost with a lostness on their face and go, "Speak to me, speak to me, speak to me." And yes, He could probably do that. He could probably speak audibly from the heavenlies. He certainly could if He wanted to. But I've never one time heard Him speak that way. This is how I hear Him speak. He speaks to me through His Word, and then He'll use all sorts of things to confirm that Word to me, circumstances and people that will come along and counsel me where that Word is concerned. But this is how He speaks, the soundness and the beauty of His Word. And I want to say this to you as we end this first part. I want you to love this book so much. This can be life and breath to you. The reason why I'm passionate about God's Word is because He used it to save not only my life, He used it to save my mind. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. Saved my mind. And I praise Him in such bondage to my sin and self-destruction. And it was the pages of His Word. He sent forth His Word and He healed me. This is where your promise is. This is where He will speak to you. This is where He will build up your faith. This is where you will find your courage. I think very often there are so many verses that speak in the male sense to the sons of God, but every now and then there's just one spoken straight to a woman, and I love that. We've got so many brothers with us in here today, and I'm so blessed and so blessed to serve you on the other side of that screen, but I want to speak this also over the women. Luke 1:45, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Blessed are you, man or woman, when you believe that what God has spoken over you will be accomplished. There's somebody listening today that thinks that the storm is the very evidence that it's not going to come to pass. Maybe that very storm is going to blow you right to the place you're longing to be. It's never fun when we're in it. But when we land someplace we know we could never have found on our own, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 27, and we're going to go into a little bit of 28 during this present series. We're in a two-part series coming out of the storm and the shipwreck with Paul and Luke and 274 others. So turn there, if you would, please. We're going to catch up with them while they are in the wait, day after day after day after day on this ship, and it says that they couldn't even tell day from night because the storm was raging so heavily around them. We were just talking about before you joined us, we had just been doing a little bit of praise and worship. I wish so much that you could all be part of that with us. That would be a joyful, joyful time together. But we were singing the song that says the words out of Isaiah 40, verse 31, where it says, "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." I want to say that again to you. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall just soar on eagle's wings and walk and run and not get weary, the Word of God says. But there's something that we miss over and over again because we think it says those who wait will renew their strength. And so we keep wondering why in all of our waiting we are getting weaker instead of stronger. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because we go through this all the time. The Scripture says that in that waiting we are supposed to gain strength. But if you're like me, the longer a wait goes on, the less and less strength I have a tendency to get. Is anybody going there with me? Anybody perhaps as immature as I am in my waiting somehow? But we miss the little phrase there that's the most important part. Those who wait upon the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. If you're like me, I'm waiting upon the thing that I'm waiting upon. Anybody getting that with me? He doesn't say, if you'll just wait upon the thing, you will renew your strength. He says, wait upon me in the thing. Wait upon me. That's exactly what we're going to see happen on the pages of Acts chapter 27. They are in a waiting game, and their lives are at stake. Now, at this point, they've been told through the Apostle Paul that they're not going to lose their lives, but that they are going to lose the ship. So somehow they know they're going to run aground and it's going to be them swimming their way to the safety that God has for them. So with that in mind, I want you to pick up with me Acts chapter 27, verses 27 through 32 to begin with. It says this, on the 14th night, everybody say 14th night. 14th. I mean, that is a severe storm tossing back and forth in a ship. I want you to feel that rumble in your stomach. I want you to grab that airbag. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because I'm telling you, these were men who were sick and tired of waiting. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. So all of this is to tell us with our little bit of math that we're getting closer and closer and closer to shore. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Now, mind you, what they're doing, they're trying to escape. So they lower the lifeboats as quietly as they know how, because they're going to try to see if they can get away and leave the rest to die. Verse 31, it says, then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. And so the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. I want you to camp right there. Now, you and I, and if you've been in our first half of the series together, we've already compiled 3 points, and I'm going to repeat to you what they are so far so you can jump in with us. I'm going to get our audience here to help me with this. But we've already come up with 3 statements out of the shipwreck that we find in 27, in this 27th chapter of Acts, and it's this. Number one, sometimes, would you finish this with me, we're standing in the exact spot where several storms collide. And we found that to be true, that it just seems like it's so often true that wherever we're standing, it's not just one thing we're going through, but it can be that several storms are coming and colliding right over our heads at the same time. A time of clarity, a time of direction if we've ever needed it, a time of collision. That was number one. Number two, the question of fault feeds the fury of every storm. What we talked about earlier in the series is that our tendency in a storm is that we'll often find we're not in it by ourselves. There are other people in it with us. And so what we'll find is it's a perfect opportunity to place some kind of blame and some kind of fault, because the truth of it is sometimes we do know that someone helped us get into that particular storm. Sometimes situations make it easy for us to blame until suddenly it's us and everybody's finger is pointed toward us, and then suddenly it's a whole different story. The question of fault feeds the fury of every storm. Number three, the titanic temptation in any storm is just to give way to it. In other words, we're just going to do what comes naturally to us, and we're just going to have a panic attack here. Or we're just going to go to bed and pull the covers over our head, or we're going to work ourselves into oblivion so that we don't know what's going on around us while all these collisions are taking place. This is where we pick up in our portion today. Here's what I want you to see is number four out of Acts 27:27-32. Number four is this: to make it through the storm, sometimes we have to cut some ropes. To make it through the storm, sometimes we got to cut some ropes. Would you take a moment to write that down? That's going to be based on Acts 27, verse 32. It says, so the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. There can be beautiful clarity that comes out of being in a collision of storms. And sometimes we'll find that one reason why God brings us to that place is because it's time to let some things be cut away from our lives that we've been hanging on to. Listen, I want you to know something. They don't even have to be bad. It can just be that maybe you don't need them anymore. Maybe that the purpose they were serving in your life 5 years ago, 10 years ago, is simply finished now, and it's time to move on past it. And it won't be until we're in a storm and that ship is being tossed to and fro that we begin to realize we're going to have to cut some things off and get some focus and get some clarity here. I want you to know what I'm not talking about is cutting the ropes of your marriage. I want to say that really quickly. But beyond that, almost anything goes. Not exactly anything, but a whole lot of things are up for grabs. When we come to a place where we see that God has direction for us that we can't necessarily take, everyone we've been in relationship with for the last 25 years. Anybody get what I'm talking about? Maybe we cut loose of a job that we know God has brought us to the end of in the season of growth that we had, and it's time to move on. Maybe it's time to move to a new city. Maybe it's time to make some new friends. Maybe it's time, and I don't want you to assume this if God's not saying it to you. Don't let me put this on you. But sometimes it's just time to find a new church. But where God just says, cut some stuff loose and let me send you forth to the place I have for you. Cut it loose. Now, here's what I'm thinking today, and these were some notes I jotted down to myself to make sure I would tell you. When it comes to a point like this, I really do believe that God's going to use this as a confirmation. In other words, if you're just kind of coming up with something out of the blue right now, until you get it confirmed, don't go get the scissors. You understand what I'm saying? Because we can just take one thing right there, and then we go home and we break up with every friend we've got. We quit work tomorrow. And then you got no place to go day after tomorrow. But that's not what we're talking about here. But it is game if you're saying God has been telling me over and over again. In fact, maybe he's almost used that exact terminology. Cut it loose. Cut it loose. Take this as a confirmation. Okay, say it's the first time you're hearing it. Well, now, if you hear it four more times before next Wednesday, cut it loose. That's when you do get your scissors. But here's what I found. Any time when God begins to work on me to make a change and to let go of some things and to go on forward with him in an area, any time that in my desire for security and sameness, I don't know how many of you are like me, but I want to have like exactly these same relationships all of my life, and I don't want to make any new ones. I don't want to have all the old ones. I want my staff to be exactly like it is right now in 15 years, and I would have missed so many wonderful people if I just had TikTok the games locked. This is the only way we're going to do it. But that's our tendency. We want everything to stay the same, or we just keep accumulating. And we got more life going than we know how to handle. He's going, cut some of it loose. Maybe it's a wonderful hobby we have. He's just going, you know what? It's time now. I got somewhere else for you to go. Cut it loose. But here's what happens to me. If I don't cut it loose when he tells me to, and I never do exactly when he tells me to. Isn't that true about cut it loose terminology? I mean, that one takes a while. And so, but if I just keep hanging on to something after he has said cut it loose, what happens is that rope becomes a noose around my neck. And it happens every time. Every time when there could have been a smooth departure. But no, no. Instead, I hung on to that rope until that thing was all the way around my neck and was hanging me. That's what happens. A good thing can turn sour on us. Could be you're serving in an area of your church where you've been for many, many years, and it's like time. God has something else for you to do. And you're going, well, there's no one yet there to do it. That's because you're in it. Anybody? He'll supply all the needs according to his riches in Christ. But if we've not left the hole yet, it can't get filled because we're still in it, and we need to cut it loose because it's time. Again, only hear this as confirmation. But if he's been telling you over and over again, it's time, that may be one reason why we can't get onto that next place is we're just like hung on all these, everything we're hanging on to. We got to have the same thing, same people, same exact church, same exact mentors, same exact people, same exact work, same exact world. And he's going, I got a whole new place to take you. And you're so hung up in all your ties. You won't even go with me to freedom. Is it confirmation? Then get the scissors. I got to show you something so exciting. In Greek, in the very last verse of Acts, look all the way at the end. So I'm looking at Acts 28, all the way to the end at verse 31. It says this in the English, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in Greek, the very last word of the verse, it ends, the entire book of Acts ends with the word that in the NIV says, without hindrance, without hindrance. It's the very last word, instead of being at the first of the verse where we put it in our English translation, it's the very last word. The entire book of Acts ends with the word in Greek that means unhindered. The entire book is about the unhindered work of the Holy Spirit through regular old flesh and blood, frail and weak people, just like all of us. And it shows what would happen. I mean, they lived an adventure because they were just willing to move with the Spirit. And we just placed our feet in concrete and we demanded of God that we stay. And he's going, you know what? My cloudy pillar of anointing has moved. And you're just demanding that you stay right where you are. And that's where we get bored and we get weary and we think, when was the last time we got a fresh word from God? Well, he was talking over there. And we're still over here going, what? What? A fresh work of God. We got to go with him. The acts of the Holy Spirit on us will be where he is unhindered. Where we've just got a noose around the whole thing. We want him to come and cut those ropes loose. And you know what? If we'll do that, even the things that he didn't mean for us to cut loose, they won't go anywhere. We can still like cut some ropes where we're not so tangled up in everything. We're just so busy being the Savior. Everybody in our little group knows that we're just totally tangled up in it. Listen, when we start cutting those ropes of codependency, what was meant for us will still stay. We just don't have to be all entangled in him. Anybody get a word from that? We can cut them loose. We can cut them loose. Then God decides, do they go in that current or do they stay right here next to us? But we want the Holy Spirit of God to be unhindered in us. Everybody say, unhindered.
Unhindered.
Say, come, Lord, be unhindered in me. I want you to see this for a moment. I want you to reflect on that lifeboat because here they've got the ship here, but they're gonna get down in that little lifeboat so that they can be saved in the tiny little boat. And I kept thinking to myself, this is what we do. We have our little lifeboats, the things that we're looking at for security, the things that are going to save us in our storms that are not of God. What occurred to me, God brought Isaiah 40, verse 12 to my mind that says that he holds the sea in the hollow of his hand. I want you to understand, as your sea is tossing and as the wind is blowing, God not only has your ship in his hand, he has got the whole sea in the hollow of his hand, and your boat is right there in the middle of it. We can trust him. We can trust him. I want you to look back at Acts chapter 27. I'm so anxious to go with you in this next portion. Pick up with me in verse 33, Acts 27, verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. And he's saying, now I'm quoting him, for the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And after he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. And then he broke it and began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. And altogether, there were 276 of us on board. I want you to notice something. We're going to work up to our fifth point in just a few minutes. But I want to settle on some things before we do. I want to take you back to verse 33 where it says, for the last 14 days you have been in. There are two words there in the NIV I want you to lock in on. What does it say? Everybody say it again. You have been in constant suspense. And somehow when I was studying this portion of Scripture, I settled on those two words because I thought, you know what? I don't know of many things that will wear and tear on your soul more than that. Just living in constant suspense. And I started thinking how many of you, just like I have been in my own life, are going through a season where day after day after day after day, you are longing to know an answer that is yet to come. Or maybe you know when that test is going to come due and you're going to get the results of that test, but it's days from now and you live in this, what did it call it?
Constant suspense.
I want you to let those words settle on you a moment, and I'm asking God to even cause them to somehow bring about some of the emotions, some of the feelings that it has, that it carries with it, the weight that it carries with it. Because I just want to present to you, I don't know of many things more demoralizing than that. Just day after day after day after day, just let that stir up the emotions, that living in constant suspense. Let me give you a few examples. Am I going to get laid off or not? I mean, you'll hear about it in your workplace that there are going to be layoffs. Maybe last time, I know that my son-in-law's place of business just here recently laid off 16 people out of nowhere. He doesn't know, will he be next? And they know they've got financial challenges, so will this be the time or will next time be it? Will I get laid off or not? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. How about this one? Is he going to stay with me or not? Or maybe for somebody else, maybe it's a gentleman out there, and I say to you, is she going to stay with me or not? I mean, constant suspense. Is there anything that will wear on you, like wondering, I mean, is this going to work out or not? And looking for some little indication of some kind of permanence, some kind of vision of where this thing is going and staying in this thing we're calling what? Constant suspense. Are we getting married or not? Anybody? I mean, like, okay, where is this moving? Is this going anywhere or not? Constant suspense. Is the chemo going to work or not? Of all the people that we're talking to today, that these two words might resonate with. I listed statement after statement and question after question, trying to think, who would this most resonate with? I can't think of anybody more than somebody going through chemotherapy and wondering, is this time going to be the time it's going to take? Will this treatment work? And the wear and tear on your soul of that constant suspense. Is the money going to come through or not? Will we ever sell the house? Ever make financial ends meet? How about this one? Am I pregnant or not? It may be that you want to be. It may be that you don't want to be. But I'm going to tell you that constant suspense can turn you inside out. Will this adoption go through or not? Anybody else? I started thinking, I thought, and I'm going to call it out to you because I'm about to do something with the audience that you can't necessarily hear them say, but I thought this would be interesting to you, so I'll relay it on to you. But I just thought, some of you, I'll open my mind here. What did I not mention? What's something that you're going through that is just constant suspense? You tell me. Are you going to get to retire or not? How about that one? I mean, will there ever be any real retirement here or not here?
Will my children be faithful to God?
Will my children be faithful to God? Constant suspense. That's a good one. Others? Yes.
A health issue where you're waiting for the doctors to tell you what the problem is.
Exactly what we were talking about with the chemotherapy, but in a broader range, waiting for the doctor to tell you, what is it? What do I have? And what are we going to do about it? What is the answer here? What are those two words?
Constant suspense.
Is my child going to be all right? Is this baby going to be all right? Listen, God esteems a season of constant suspense. You need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You are in a place where you need to be tended to. I want you to understand today, because when we talk about it as a group, maybe we acknowledge it, but on our own, we're not realizing you're in a tough situation. When you go through a duration of constant suspense, it can eat all the way through your intestines. Anybody? Not to mention your character. A marriage, a family, all sorts of relationships. And I started thinking, because I was in this situation, God's so faithful. Let me tell you something about being a teacher. God is really faithful with people that he puts up at podiums, because he wants to make sure there's authenticity. So he makes sure we go through it before we talk about it. I just can't even begin to tell you. I've got a neighbor. I was walking yesterday around my neighborhood, and I saw a neighbor's yard that I get a really big kick out of, that just swears she cannot grow anything, that every time she puts in a shrub or she puts in flowers, they die within about 48 hours. And I do think it probably is so based on her struggles. But I noticed just yesterday that she stuck some artificial flowers, just stuck them in. She just went to Hobby Lobby. She just packed them up. And I mean, she just, and like right now, they look really good, really good. But they're going to look rough after a few days. But anyway, it just kills me. It just made me laugh. But we're so tempted. Let's just go artificial here. Let's just go artificial. And well, the Lord doesn't like for that to happen to his servants, so he just like keeps us true. And so he keeps us going through all sorts of things so we'll be able to relate with it. And I had a recent bout with constant suspense. Something that went on, it was only supposed to be, and I'm not going to give away exactly what it was, because I want you to relate on this level wherever you're coming from. But it started out that I was going to have to wait 2 months. And then you know how this works. Then it was going to be 5 months. And then it turned out, by the time all was said and done, this was a 10-month ordeal. And it was so frustrating, and it was big. It was something that was big to me personally, and something big to my family, where it was concerned, and in the kind of thing that we would have had to deal with. And I got to tell you, in the process of that, I came upon this lesson and this portion. My eyes just settled on those two words. I thought, Lord, that's what I'm in. I'm in me some constant suspense, and it's wearing on me. It by itself can become a storm. And I need the ministry of your Spirit. And I thought, what am I to do here? Because I knew that the Lord was going, just like we saw in the earlier part of our lesson, take courage. I get that. But so often I need, like, give me something specific. I need me a word. And so here's what God began to challenge me to do. I brought them with me, and these are months old. I didn't do this just to bring it to you. God would never let me get away with that. I'd already done it. But what God began to show me is that he had me go to his word and compile a list of 10, because I had one big area of constant suspense. So the Lord led me to his word. He said, I want you, and this is not out loud, but in my spirit, I just was led of the Spirit, go to the Word and compile 10 constant certainties. And the only way you're going to overcome your constant suspense is 10 times, and this is just what I felt like doing. I'm not saying that that part is doctrine, but I am telling you that the overarching message of it is indeed doctrine, that it is faith. It is faith that is going to carry us through something when we are under the turmoil of constant suspense. So God had me go to his word, and I wrote out 10 constant certainties. That I may have this one constant suspense, but I got 10 certainties, and I'm just going to read you three of them. Number one, I have constant certainty that you are for me and not against me, Romans 8:31. Number two, I have constant certainty that you yourself made yourself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant, according to Philippians 2. I have complete certainty that you would be most glorified by me too, making myself of no reputation, bowing down in humble service and entrusting myself to you. That's number three was this, Psalm 118:5-7. I have constant certainty that in my anguish, I can cry to you, Lord, and you will answer by setting me free. I have constant certainty that you, Lord, are with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I will not be afraid, Psalm says. What can man do to me? You, Lord, are with me. You are my helper, and I will look in triumph on my enemies. I came up with 10 of those, and I'm going to tell you, for the entire remainder of the time that I was in that, what? I read out, I mean, nice and loud. I did it with some volume. I did it with some meaning. I got out my scriptures, and I read those things out day after day after day after day. When it all came out, we came to the other side of it. You know what? It didn't come out in the best case scenario of what I would have wanted. But you know what? I had already had the victory. Amen. I thought, you didn't get me. You didn't get me, enemy. You didn't. You didn't. I may not have come out of this with exactly what I wanted, but I can tell you this. What you wanted out of me was that I would falter to fear over and over again. And by golly, I'm not doing it. I'm saying to you today, if you are in constant suspense, you got you a whole Bible full of constant certainties. Go to His Word and claim that your God is for you and not against you. That's the remedy for constant suspense. Now, there's another sideline here. Look back at verse 34. Some who are tuning in are going, I don't even know what book y'all are in. We are in Acts chapter 27. We're talking about the ship, the storm and the shipwreck of the Apostle Paul and the 275 others. I want you to hear this one. In verse 34, they're on the ship, have been there for days, and he says to them, notice he says, for the last 14 days you have been in, what are those words? And you have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now, I urge you, take some food. You need it to survive. I want to camp here for just a second, still not making point five yet. But I just want to say that when you and I are going through a collision of storms, when we're going through a very difficult time and all sorts of winds are colliding right over our life, it's very easy for us to neglect our physical needs. And I want to remind you guys, for the time that we are this side of heaven, we're all linked together in this physical body, this soul, and this spirit. And being made of those three components, we are part spirit, part soul, and part body. And as long as we're in this form, in this flesh and blood, every one of those components affects the other. And when I let go of taking care of some of my physical needs when I'm in the middle of a storm, and if we're super, super spiritual about the way we want to do the thing, we can really do that. In other words, we're going to take care of all the spiritual needs, but we're not doing anything to watch after our physical health. We got to note it and see what God's telling us. Now, here's the thing I brought you here to see. Verse 35. It says in verse 34, now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. Verse 35. After he said this, I'll say that again. Oh, I love this kind of stuff. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all, and he broke it, and they began to eat. Would you please turn with me to Luke chapter 22? Some of you are already on it. You know where this is going. Look at verse 19. This is that final, that Last Supper, that full Passover meal. So please picture it just that way. They were not only taking of the bread and the wine, they were taking the entire Passover meal. But it comes to a place where it says in verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Listen very carefully. This is when commentaries come in very handy, and when you are so glad that there are scholars out there that do know their Greek backward and forward and they could tell us things like this because the wording in Greek, listen carefully, is exactly the same. In Acts chapter 27, when it says, he took some bread, gave thanks, and broke it. That wording is exactly the same Greek as it is in Luke chapter 22. You want to know the other wonderful thing about it? The same man was inspired to write both books. So that ought to tell you something right there. That's when our eyebrows ought to be like way up on our foreheads here. And so scholars are really divided as to whether or not there's a Eucharist going on here in Acts chapter 27. Like some will say, you know, I don't think that's what it is. Others will say, well, I think that's got to be what it is. Why is it exactly the same wording, exactly the same author that God has inspired to write it? But the New International Commentary of the New Testament puts it this way. Listen carefully. I'm quoting. While it was an ordinary meal to the non-believers, it was a valid Eucharist for Paul, Luke, and the other believers who may have been with them. I want you to hear that again. It may have been a common meal to everybody else, but to Paul and to Luke, it was the Lord's Supper. Anybody getting this with me? Anybody getting this with me? Let me tell you something, because this will happen to us all the time. The rest of them may have been just having a regular meal. But the few that came with faith were communing with Christ and had come to dine with him. And you'll have situation after situation. I've got chills. Can you see the chills coming all over my mouth? We'll have situation after situation happen to us where we'll know that was God and somebody else will tell us it's coincidence. But let me tell you, you just let them have their common meal if they want it. You have communion. You have communion. Because let me tell you something, while everybody else is saying that can't be it, you get to have Jesus. You get to have. I have so many buddies here on the Life Today team. And one of my good friends that I've made, we've been to Africa several times together and had so much fun together. Janice Meyer is on this particular team and has worked with James and Betty for many, many years. And she told me a story today. She picked me up from the airplane and brought me over. And she told me a story today that I don't think I'll ever forget. She said that when she first came to know Jesus Christ and his word, she was 18 years old and his word was just like, I mean, like everything out of the book just jumped off the page and into her life. It was just like Technicolor, just like 3D off that page. And she said at that time, she used to listen to the scriptures on a CD in her car. And so she'd just be listening along, like she'd have to pull over like that and like take a note. And she just could not get enough of God's word. I mean, just couldn't. I mean, everything that he said, she just, through his word, she just wanted to tell somebody. I mean, can you believe it says that? Can you believe it says that? And nobody was getting as excited as her. And she said one day she pulled up to work and she went and got, because she's just new to the Lord, went and got some of her friends at work. And went, I want you to go sit in my car. Because she got him in there. She said, do you feel it? It just, I just loved it. Because, of course, no, they didn't. No. And she said that that's when she realized that was because the Spirit was in her. In her. Tell me that's not precious. You get to have that. You get to have that. You get to have an encounter with him that anybody else can just blow off. But you know that's Jesus. You know he picked you out and made that word jump off the page and into your sweet life. And you know that the God of the universe who spoke the worlds into existence just spoke your name. Take that one to the bank. Take that one to the bank. Look at that. Look at that. Listen, at least you don't have to worry about me not getting excited with you. I'm just going to say that. I will get excited with you because that is a thrill to realize that right there, all that wording, that was Eucharistic language right there. They were having communion. Let everybody come and go. You dine with Christ. Dine with Christ. Somebody say, I'm going to dine with Christ. Ooh, I'm going to too. All right, Acts 27, 39 through 44. Acts 27, 39 through 44. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Verse 40, cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces. Everybody say broken to pieces. I don't want you to forget that. Say it one more time. Now, you just let that little hold button just flash for a little while. We'll come back to it. Broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. You may know that in the ancient world, these guards were held responsible. So if they had a prisoner escape under their watch, then they themselves had to give their own lives. So the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners so that they would not escape. But the centurion, I told you it was going to become very important that the centurion liked Paul. And here you go, 43. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. I don't mind telling you that it affected everybody else's life on board as well. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. And in this way, everyone reached the land in safety. Okay, I got such a cool thing to tell you. I'm going to have you go ahead and write down point number five, and it's this. One life can invite the favor of God to many in the storm. One life. Everybody say one life.
One life.
Now everybody say that life could be me.
That life could be me.
One life could invite the favor of God to many in the storm. Okay, this is what I can't wait to tell you. In the ancient world, and up to now, I mean like hundreds and hundreds of years prior to this happening, 2,000 years ago, their history, their ancient history, always told of a myriad of shipwreck stories about the peril of people on board a ship over one person in trouble. It was a very common story. Now, you and I know it the best of all. They would have known it in Greek mythology as one having incurred the wrath of the gods. So everybody became subject to peril because of that one person. Now, of course, in God's word and in his ordained timing, it's Jonah and the whale. We know the story. We know the story. And so peril came to the entire boatload of people because the one man had incurred the wrath of God. This would have been how they would have told the story. So it was a very, very common premise, something they well understood. The story of Jonah was something that was well known even far past people who would have believed in the one true God. So have that in mind, and I want you to understand with me that this story shows the reversal under the new covenant. And I don't want you to miss it because it is so beautiful. Because now we are under the new covenant. We're in the falling of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. We're in the work of the Holy Spirit unhindered. Everybody say unhindered.
Unhindered.
And so now we have the reversal of these effects. And it's not Jonah. It's not the one disobedient one bringing on all sorts of peril to everybody else on the ship. It is one obedient to God that brings favor and blessing to everybody on that ship. Now, if that doesn't do anything to you, I just do not know what to say. I do not know what to say. Is that beautiful? Because it's reversing the covenant. That was the old, when one could cause the peril of many. This is the new, when one brought salvation to many. When one man of Christ could also be used in that particular environment to bring blessing to them all. It was the reversal. This was the new covenant. All were delivered because one person on board had the favor of God. Now, here's where I got to ask you this question. So, what if we are throwing a fit in our storm when we're supposed to be the agent of favor to the whole group? What if we're the fit thrower in the group? What if we decided in our storm, like, we're just ticked, and I'm mad, and I'm depressed, and I'm irritable? When we could have been the one to bring favor to the entire group. Just takes one. God will bless a whole household. So many, So many, listen, if you walk faithfully with him, there are so many people getting blessing because you're in their life. I'm not talking about salvation. Each person has to come to salvation on their own. But there are people all over your life, if you walk in any semblance of obedience to Christ, there are people all over your life getting your blessing with you. Is that true or not?
Yes,
it is. So in a storm, we're so tempted to wig, and we could be the very one through whom God is bringing deliverance to the group. That girlfriend and guy friend is the power of just one life. Acts 28, 1 through 6, and we'll close it down. Anybody having fun in the Word of God today? I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it. Acts 28, verses 1 through 6. So, now the last we saw them in verse 44, the last we saw them, they're just like riding planks and pieces to the shore. And so pick back up there, as it says in verse 1, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. And the islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was rainy and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. Now, when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul just shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing, I mean, like, can you picture they're just going? So they're just like a long time just waiting. I mean, like, seeing nothing unusual happen to him. They changed their mind. Y'all, this is us. This is so us. Then they decided he was a god. That's what it says. That's what it says. Isn't that just like, oh, you're cursed, well then maybe if you live through it, you may be a god. I mean, like, can we get some balance somewhere? Just get some balance somewhere. I want you to notice something with me because this is just the coolest part to me. When we see him come there, first thing that happens, I mean, like, he's made it out of this storm, and here he meets the snake, and it fastens a hold of him, but it's got no venom. And number 6 is this, on the other side of a perfect storm, the serpent is all bite and no venom. Girl, friend, guy, friend. On the other side of a perfect storm, the serpent is all bite and no venom. I tell you, the Holy Spirit's with us today. I'm just feeling him all over my skin. Can't you, please, can you? What a beautiful, beautiful thought that we can come to a place where the enemy, we've come through all of this storm, and if we're thinking we're going to get out of that storm and that the enemy is going to leave us alone, we are out of our ever-loving minds. He'll be so mad that we made it through, he won't know what to do. But this time when he latches on, there's no poison. There's no poison. Because when you've made it through, here's the thing. Before, I'm looking at some young women with us, and I know there must be so many just new to the faith or just young out there. And it's a very scary thing to know that trials will be in our path. But it's the only way, I mean, it's the way life goes. It is life, saved or lost in Christ or not in Christ. Life is hard. It's just hard. But it has so much more fear attached to it before you go through something. When you're going through it, you're getting the grace. And when you get to the other side of something really fierce, something really dreadful, something dramatic, something violent, when you get through the other side and you realize that God has brought you through, I'm going to tell you that serpent can bite all he wants to, and you're not poisoned by him. You can't be poisoned by him. You might be bitten. You might even be bruised, but you know what? You're not poisoned. You're not poisoned by him. That's a whole different thing from a bite or a bruise. We get poison when we find them to be toxic and our faith is poisoned and destroyed. He has no venom left, not into that place. I told you, I made you stop on the phrase back in verse 41 of 27, broken to pieces. Remember when it says the bow stuck fast and would not move and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. Broken to, everybody say it again, broken to pieces, broken to pieces. All right, that is the same Greek that is in the scripture, 1 John 3:8, when it says this, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. All right. In 1 John 3:8, it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That word destroyed, translated there, is the same word as here, broken to pieces. So if you'll allow me to take this liberty, I'm going to stick it back in. The reason the Son of God appeared was to break to pieces the devil's work. Listen, sometimes God allows, y'all, this has been so true of my life experience. Sometimes God allows us to be in a terrible storm where the ship breaks to pieces so that he can break the devil's work to pieces in our lives. Sometimes the only reason we ever went in it and we thought all along, this has to be the devil's work. This has to be the, only the devil could have brought me here. And then we realize on the other side of it, when we come through in one piece with the Lord our God, with our faith built up and with strength and power in his spirit, we realize that what got broken to pieces was the devil and not us.
Yes, that's right.
And not us. Maybe that's why he brought you there. Maybe that's why we're in this storm, for the waves to come and the wind to blow apart the ramparts the enemy has raised in our lives. Can be an addiction that finally loses its hold. Anybody? I've been there, where a storm literally was used of God to bring me out of an addiction. I just simply could not bear it anymore. It could be a destructive relationship that finally loses its hold. It can be an old area of unforgiveness that finally loses its hold, an area of unhealthy dependency that loses its hold. But something of the enemy will get broken to pieces right there when that ship runs aground in the storm of your life. And there, it was not you that was broken to pieces.
No.
It was the devil's work in you.
Right.
Everything he tried to do to trip you up, to make you fall, and it comes back right on his head. So, let the wind and the waves do their worst, and we will still make it to Malta.
Amen.
Let me say that again. Let the winds and the waves do their worst. We will still make it to Malta. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, you are it. I bless you and I praise you this day. You are so faithful. You have a reason for us being in this collision of storms. And your work is going to be good and it's going to be right. And where we're going to land, Lord, there's going to be signs and wonders. And the devil's work toward us is going to be broken to pieces. And we believe you for that this day. And take courage in the mighty, believing, powerful presence of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord.